Good to see all of you this morning. We have a good number present with us. Seems like we're having some technical difficulties this morning. I can't tell you what it is.
Transition.
The live stream was not working this morning, so I don't know if it's still not working or not. But I can't wave at Rick because he's here. Hello, Rick. It's good to have you here. We do have some visitors, and we're appreciative of your attendance with us this morning. We are studying the book of Romans. This will be our last lesson. Romans chapter 16. I think my next bulletin is going to cover that, but as far as preaching the series from the book of Romans, this will be it. And we're going to focus on verse 4 of chapter 15. But I want to ask you, have you ever wrapped a present, regardless of birthday or Christmas or whatever, and you run out of paper? And you just don't have enough paper to cover that one gift. Sometimes it may be for a child a gift that's this big, and it may take two rolls of paper. But that's kind of how it is with talking about Christ and the Scriptures. There's a secret, if not a secret, to the life and person of Jesus that's going to be found in his relationship to the Scriptures. And that, like I say, we're talking about Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We want to talk about the relationship that Christ had with the Scriptures. This word Scripture that's listed here in Romans 15 and verse 4 comes from the Greek word graph or graphe, which means writing. The Greek word here, the Greek version of this word, is found 51 times throughout the pages of the New Testament. In the New American Standard Bible, it's always translated Scriptures. And by the time they get to the New Testament writings, New Testament times anyway, the Greek word had taken on the connotation of the sacred writings. So when we speak of Christ and the Scriptures, what we'll be noticing this morning is his relationship to the Old Testament writings, because that was the will of God that was in force in the time that Jesus lived and taught. In Galatians 4, in verse 4, Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And here Paul specifies that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, referring to the old law. However, the attitudes of the people of that time is what we'll talk about and try to apply to the New Testament Scriptures and the covenant of Jesus himself. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." So there were people in the days of Peter and Paul and John and the rest of the apostles that when they wrote these letters, they would take the Scriptures, the holy writings, and twist them, as Peter says here, to their own destruction. Well, brethren, we're no different today. We have people that twist and take the Scriptures out of context, and believe it or not, it's still to their own destruction. But we want to begin this morning by looking at the Jews and the Scriptures, because you can't really look at Christ and the Scriptures without looking at the people of his nationality who the Scriptures were first given to. To appreciate Christ and his relationship to the Scriptures, we first have to understand the attitudes of the people of the day about these Scriptures, these holy writings in the days of Jesus, like I say, the Jews. So we're going to back up to the Old Testament and look at Ezra. We're going to begin with him. In Ezra chapter 7, in verse 6, Ezra comes out of Babylonian captivity, and he comes back to Jerusalem And there's two leaders at that time in the rebuilding process of Jerusalem. You have Nehemiah, who is like a political leader, who's sent back. He was a cupbearer, and he's sent back to oversee the rebuilding of the wall and the temple and everything. And then you have Ezra. And he's almost like the preacher of the day. He's the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel as they come back out of captivity, the remnant. It says Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, he goes back and he's a scribe. And this is probably one of the first accounts of the word scribe being used in the Old Testament scriptures. And there will be others, as you well know, throughout the pages of the New Testament that are going to be attributed as being scribes. And basically all that is someone that looks at the law and puts his finger over here and writes and makes a copy of the law. Well, Ezra came up as a skilled scribe of the law of Moses. He was more than that, though. He was a student of God's word. And like I said, the Jewish interpreters generally think that this is the first scribe, if you will, or the first mention of scribe. And they were a group of men with him whose job it was to explain the basic meaning of the scriptures. So in the Old Testament, the scribe had more of a job than just transferring or copying the word. He actually understood. And you're going to see later in Ezra chapter 8 that there were men that would stand with him trying to get the people to understand what was actually being read when the word was being read to them. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 3, of the sons of Shechaniah, the sons of Parash, Zechariah, and registered with him 150 males, scribes. Verse 7, the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 males. And the Jews considered this to be the beginning of the scribes as they knew it, or as we know it in the New Testament. But as time went by, these Jews had less respect for the Word of God, for the Scriptures. And their respect went more to the containers that the Scriptures were held in, the scrolls. But the attitude toward the contents of what the Word actually was began to deteriorate. And you have that problem even today, that people, they're proud of the fact that they have a Bible in their house, but they couldn't tell you what it says. So their lack of respect for what the Word of God actually teaches and says to His children has deteriorated, much like the Jews of old. Oral traditions were given equal weight to Scriptures. At first, there was a reluctance to this. They didn't want to write down the oral traditions. They wanted it to be taught. And then in the 2nd century AD, traditions began to be gathered and written to preserve them, just like we studied last week in Mark and in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus rebuked them for teaching traditions as being the commandments of God. They were usurping authority. They were saying, we're going to remove God's commandments and replace it with man's traditions, the tradition of the fathers, the leaders of the day. And in this, there were two types of content in this oral tradition. And if I could pronounce these words right, there was the Haggadah, which was a non-legal material that they would talk about. And then there was the Halakha, which discussed legal matters and would quote oftentimes from the Haggadah. It had, in their minds, in their sight, it had an authority that was equal to the law of Moses. Hence Jesus' rebuke of them in Matthew 15. And the source of the Halakha, the second one here, was not confirmed to the Scriptures. It was traditions or customs that could give the force of teaching in place of God's Word. And Jesus confronted the Pharisees about these very traditions. Like I said in Matthew 15, in vain you teach as doctrine the commandments of men. And that's what they'd been doing since a long time before Jesus came along. But what they were doing in this was a tradition-based legalism. They were, as I said, usurping God's authority, and this typified the approach that they took to the Scriptures. They viewed the container, if you will, a lot like people view churches today. Well, we have a beautiful church building, but they're not teaching the truth inside. And they made laws where God had made none, and were enforcing that upon the people. And they began to put emphasis upon trivial things while ignoring the weightier matters of the law. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You think about what he's telling them here. He's calling them hypocrites. The very scribes who were in Ezra's day teaching the people what the law said. They had forgotten it. They'd been in captivity. And now they're coming back, and Ezra is in charge of leading the people, preaching to the people what the law of Moses actually says. And it's ironic how over time things begin to change. Much like we see in our own churches today. You know, we've talked in the past about why is it we don't have as many people responding like we used to. How we used to see the front pews filled up and two pews filled up. The pulpit being filled up with people responding. And we don't even see, we hardly see anybody responding to the gospel call anymore. And it may be because we, as a general populace of Christians, don't view the importance of God's Word like it should be viewed. Maybe we're like the Pharisees and the scribes of old. We strain at a gnat and swallow a camel because we view the traditions and the less weightier issues as being more important than what God's Word says. Some Jews of the day ignored the Scriptures completely, because they saw them as having no relevance in their day. And I've heard people in our society saying that the Word of God needs to adapt to our society. We live in a day and a time where the LGBTQ plus society says, well, the church doesn't include me. Well, the Bible doesn't include you except as sinners. And they think that the Bible ought to change to suit their lifestyle. Well, why? Because God condemns that lifestyle and says that they have no part in the kingdom of God. They have no part in heaven. And so the Jews, just like us today, and I say us in general terms, we view the Scriptures as of having no relevance because it doesn't fit to my lifestyle. And the Sadducees were typical of this. Let me back up just a little bit. And the Sadducees, like I said in Bible class, they were one of the political, religious leading groups of the day. As far as the Sanhedrin was concerned, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees considered themselves to be the more enlightened group of the day. So there's a problem as Jesus begins to preach his message of a group of people that think that the Scriptures really aren't that important. The Jews, his nationality of people who God gave his word to on the law on Mount Sinai, the law of Moses, and now you come forward some 2,000 years probably after Moses on Mount Sinai, and the very people that the law was given to think that it's not that important. They put more emphasis upon the traditions of the elders than they do upon the Word of God. So what's the relationship that Christ has with those various Scriptures? Well, I want to consider five truths about his relationship to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, that the Jews viewed as having no relevance in their lives. The first thing is, he believed the Scriptures. He believed. And that's in contrast to the Sadducees who didn't believe. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed that they were the more enlightened group of people when it came to God's Word, and you couldn't challenge them or correct them on anything. He believed that the Scriptures were unique, that they came from God. And he viewed them as being more relevant, more important than man's traditions, more important than man's wants and desires. You know, I've been places and preached places, and it never fails. Somebody will come up to me. I went to preach at a small congregation several years ago to begin to work there, and a woman come up to me and she says, "I know you're new here, but I want to know about my situation." I said, "What about your situation?" "Well, I'm divorced." I said, "Well, what about your situation?" She said, "I want to know what you think. Am I right or wrong?" I said, "It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God's Word says. Because God's Word is unique and not what man thinks. Man needs to take his thinks and put it in his back pocket and file it away and forget about it." That doesn't mean we can't have some discussion about the Word of God and maybe even opinions about it. But my opinion needs to be stuffed away, filed away, and only follow the Word of God. Because just like Christ, I need to believe it to be unique. To prove my point, he says in Matthew 5 and verse 18 that I say to you, Jesus here says, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. One jot or one tittle, one dot over an I or one slash across a T is not going to fall, it's not going to pass away until the whole law is fulfilled. He believed that. He believed that it was unique because it came from God. In John 5 and verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." They were unique. He believed in the Scriptures because the Scriptures of old pointed forward toward him and his message and his church that he was going to establish. In Mark 7, verses 9 through 10, he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." The Pharisees of the day had set up basically a nursing home. And they told the people, said, "You don't have to take care of your mom and dad. You give them to us, you pay us, and you can go live your life. You just give a gift to the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees here, and we'll take care of mom and dad. We'll feed them, bathe them, whatever they need, and you go party, travel, whatever you want to do." How many nursing homes do we have today where that may actually be the case? He believed the Scriptures because he believed that they came from God. These very Scriptures came from God. He said in John 17, verse 17, "Your word is truth." God's word. God's word is truth. Not man's tradition, but the word of God. He believed the Scripture. That's the first of the truths that we want to look at. But also, he knew the Scriptures. He knew them. He knew how to locate references in God's word. You look at Luke chapter 4 here, beginning in verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." He took a scroll out to read it. "And he handed the book of the prophet," he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. "And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.'" He knew exactly where to turn to. He knew exactly where to go. You know, in our Bible class, I put a title to every chapter up. And I made comment this morning that you, if you are so disposed to write in the margin of your Bible, need to write the chapter title down. because it's a good reference to help you if you ever have to study with someone to know what's in that chapter. He didn't just know how to find the text in the scrolls, but he could also quote from memory. A third truth is that he respected the scriptures. You know, I'm going to say it again. Facebook can be a wonderful thing, but it bothers me. It bothers me when Christians get on Facebook and go to public swimming pools in their bathing suits and plaster it all over the world for the world to see. Why would you do that when the Bible clearly gives instructions about immodest dress? You might say, well, I didn't show anything. You showed it to whoever was at the swimming pool. Immodest apparel is not looked upon politely in the scriptures. Jesus respected God's word. He respected it as we saw in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 there. When he read the scriptures in the synagogue that time, he stood out of respect. He believed that the scriptures were the revelation of God. They came directly from God. A revealing, not a concealing. It's not something hidden. And it was, as he viewed it, a communication from God Almighty. He had a common sense approach to the Bible. And that's what's needed today. A common sense approach to the Bible. He didn't speculate on what God's Word said. And we live in a world where that is the way people view the Bible. Well, doesn't it say? I thought it said. Read it. Read the Scriptures. And don't speculate on what you think God's Word says. Today, people often treat the Bible as just like they would any other book. They'll read it and toss it aside. The fourth truth is that he obeyed the Scriptures. And we need to thank God that he obeyed the Scriptures. Otherwise, he may not have kept the old covenant perfectly so that it might be laid aside as a fulfillment of Scriptures. Otherwise, he may not have gone through with his crucifixion on the cross. It was obedience to the old law, to the Holy Scriptures, the writings of Holy Word. And he shared the Scriptures. He shared them publicly. He spoke publicly to the crowds of people. We studied in Mark chapter 8 this morning about feeding of the 4,000, the multitude of people, and how they gathered around him to hear the Word, and he was ready and willing to share the Holy Scriptures. And not only that, but you see that he recruited others to do the very same thing that he did. Now I got one final question for you. What is your view of the Scriptures? Do you view the Word of God as just irrelevant? Do you view the Word of God as something that needs to change to suit society's whims? Do you think the Bible ought to change to accommodate man's desires, which are sinful most of the time? Is that your view of the Scriptures, or do you view them like Jesus did? To where he searched them, he knew them, he believed them, he had respect for them, and he obeyed them and was willing to share them. What is your view? If you view the Scriptures as Jesus did, have you obeyed them? Obeyed them by putting Christ on in baptism, as we read in Mark 16, verses 15 to 16. Acts 2 and verse 38, when Saul was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16 to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Do you believe in those Scriptures? It may be that you've done that. Do you believe in the Scriptures where that if you have come short of serving God that you can come back? The perfection of God's Word and the perfection of the example of Jesus is that we can come back to God. When we fall short, when we stumble, But we have to be willing to acknowledge our shortcomings in comparison to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer, the condition was that he had sinned. And he acknowledged that with Peter, and Peter told him, said, you need to repent and pray. And he asked the men to pray with him. That can be done today. If you're here today and you find yourself subject to the Scriptures as Jesus viewed the Scriptures, then I pray, I urge, I beg you that you'll consider your condition, and if you need to respond, that you'll make your way.